standing Chide A and Chide B.
Oh, that got
out of order. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Gala! But, okay. So, just first disclaimer. I am very firmly Chide A. I have tried to correct for it. I may have overcorrected, I may have undercorrected, but know that there is a bias, and there's only so much I can do about that. But I am trying to give a fair... fair explanation for both sides. Also, limit from today. I'm trying to do this in under an hour. I will probably go over. I'm going to be trying not to really hard. But I decided, next slide. Go back. I messed up. Okay. Basically, the title of today is Understanding Chide A.
Oh, it's right here.
Yeah.
Oh, it's backwards. Yeah, that's
right. Yeah,
okay.
But basically, the emphasis is on understanding. I'm going to go over Chide A and Chide B, but really, the goal is understanding. Because too often, there's a how to somebody think that, how to somebody do that, and just kind of trying to demystify that, and yeah. Okay, so let's start with when it comes to LGBTQIA issue, where do you stand? And there are different issues, so even this isn't, but sometimes we might try one way socially, another politically, another theologically. So, side A would be affirming, meaning I accept people in the LGBTQIA community. Side B is non-affirming, which is not, we're going to go into what that doesn't mean, but basically, specifically it would be against gay marriage, and probably a little bit not sure how to approach that. Side C is kind of an unsure, and I know a lot of people in this church kind of fall a little bit into Side C, especially theologically, because it's complicated. So I'm not going to have people share, but just kind of starting with your biases. Okay, so next. Okay, I don't know why. Okay.
Okay, this one?
Yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, so first of all, what is not from the main? Okay? We are not debating a person's inherent value. All people are made in the image of God, and that is not up for debate. We are not debating if someone is loved by God. We know that God, Jesus died for everyone, that all may be saved. And we're not debating if someone belongs to our church. There are people who try and date what it means to be a Christian. That is not what we're about. Everyone is welcome here. The other thing that we are not debating is same-sex attraction. So what is basically referred to as homosexuality. So that is what you call same-sex attraction or homosexuality. Basically, you are attracted to somebody of the same sex. We are not debating whether or not the attraction itself is sinful. I heard a really good explanation or example, which is to say, you know, it'd be like saying, you know, is heterosexuality before marriage? Okay. You know, we're not talking about attraction, we're talking about actions. Okay, so what we are talking about? We are talking about same-sex relations, i.e. sex. You know, is that forbidden by God? Theologically, is there a difference between heterosexual and homosexual relations? I'm using a lot of relations because I don't have to. I don't know, because I'm free. But, and is same-sex marriage blessed by God? Side A would probably say that yes, it is forbidden by God. A affirming would say it is not forbidden and it is blessed. A side B would say that it is forbidden and it is not blessed. So that's kind of what we're talking about. And I'm not really going to give you answers, I'm just going to give you more data for questions. Okay, next slide. Okay, stereotypes and bad arguments. So I feel like when we start talking about this, there's a lot of just stuff in the air, stuff in the water that we pretty culturally. And honestly, there's a lot of bad arguments too. Stereotypes were Friday, so that's the affirming people. You know, they're a stereotype that just anything goes. It's not, you know, they're just, you know, they're influenced by, you know, to have a affirming thing, you're not really going by God, you're going by a worldly thing, or that you just want to ignore the Bible and take more steps. And does anybody else have any stereotype or thoughts on me or questions what I mean by these?
I don't know what ignoring the Bible but taking more steps means.
Oh.
They're not admitting they're ignoring the Bible. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, basically.
Okay.
Like, they just want to ignore what it says in the Bible, but they're using, you know, theological tricks and tweaks to get around it.
Oh, okay.
That's really what happened. Okay, and then...
And they're not monogamous. I would probably say that.
Yeah, that's the ending
yeah.
to those, I think. But yeah.
Well, I mean,
that's
it could be, yeah. I mean, yeah, like that would be a part of, yeah, the, yeah. And side B, the non-affirming, they're a stereotype that they are homophobic and they're using God to justify their prejudice. There's another stereotype that they might actually have same-sex attraction and they're just repressed and just keeping up appearances and don't, you know, the reason they admit it. You know, they think it's a sin, because they have that brain in them, cry themselves, and it's not. Oh, and most, you know, most often, legalistic. And again, any questions or things to add to that before we move on? Okay, I'm going to move on. Okay, so bad argument. Cry day. You've probably heard the whole, oh, well, you eat shrimp, or you wear mixed fabrics, you know, why is this... You know, why do you think same sex is prohibited where all these other
Old Testament covenant?
Yeah. But basically the New Testament is filled with examples of like kind of us no longer being under the Mosaic law, and there's a whole debate going on throughout the New Testament about what it means to be Gentile and Christian. Because it exists, it must be good. So I cannot figure out a good way to summarize this, but basically it is the argument that, you know, Christian attraction happens. Okay, I guess that's another thing that's not really up for debate. But just because something exists doesn't automatically mean it's good. I can,
and it's not always God blessed either. You know what I mean?
Because
it
exists.
Yes.
Right.
And
yeah.
I think people say that.
Yeah.
Well, God created me homosexual. So
God created me this way.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then the other is no judgment under the New Covenant. There is judgment under the New Covenant. We have forgiveness, but that's not the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
There is a side A argument that I'm not really going to go into, that basically that an affirming stance that basically says, okay, this might not be the ideal, but we make an accommodation for it, which is kind of like the same way that churches make accommodations for divorce, remarriage after divorce and that type of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, there's legitimate arguments there, but I just don't have time to go into that more than that. Okay, side B, Sodom and Gomorrah. If you've ever read Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's another parallel story in Judges, it is about people as a community coming to forcibly rape someone who's a foreigner. It is very abusive, very violent. It is not, you know, there's nothing in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah that, if what, you know, if it was heterosexual, it would still be awful.
Mm-hmm. I think they call us heterosexual because of the angels who are male presenting. At some point,
right,
they're like, well, you know, send the guys out.
Right.
Tiny little thing.
Yeah. There is a bad argument that sex is only for reproduction. If you look in yes, there can be a reproductive aspect to it, but older people. You have, and even like, but yeah, correct, not only for reproduction, homosexuality, choice for sin. That was kind of why I said in the what we're not debating of, the attraction happens, to say that attraction is a sin is like saying that, is it a sin to be heterosexual before marriage? We're not talking about attraction. And then there was a popular thing in the 80s and early 90s where, pray the gay away, this idea that, it can and should be cured through prayer, and that, there are stories of people who've had that happen, but that is not, that is a one-time miracle, not a, this is the way it should be.
Whoa. Sorry. I don't even know what just happened. Sorry.
Okay, and then finally, both A and B both seem to have this insistence of there is 100% crystal clarity on the issue, and more importantly, that to think otherwise is to ignore what scripture really means. And that is really what I'm trying to teach about, is like, there is a legitimate argument, and we to insist that somebody else, you aren't looking at scripture the correct, we can argue about scripture, we can argue about interpretation, but to talk down to somebody, to basically say you are not authentically following God because you are interpreting scripture the way I do, it's not Christian, it's not God.
Well, wouldn't we just have one religion? There wouldn't be Protestants, Catholics, Presbyterians,
there were divisions even before that.
And then historically, the way we interpret scripture has changed drastically for different things. But
yeah.
All right, ready?
Okay, yep, next. Okay.
So good to see you.
Okay, so we're going to start by looking at scripture, and some of these passages are hard, especially for me. As I mentioned, my bias, I'm a side A. They are especially hard for me because scripture and law cannot be discarded. Next slide. This is Jesus' words himself. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So, we are called to wrestle with hard passages. They're hard. But we can't just say, I don't like it. Just ignore it. Next slide. At the same time, also, long scripture rests on the love of God and people. Next slide. Jesus was being questioned by Pharisees. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, texted him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Next slide. Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, these are the lens through which we are looking at scripture. We cannot discard things just because we do not like. And we know that love of God, love of people, is the purpose behind scripture. Okay, and now we're going to get into some hard passages. Okay. So there are five passages that call out for incorrect behavior. I have a reference sheet, and they're listed on your sheet, but I also have a reference sheet with all the scripture printed out. We're only going to be looking at Romans today, because just time. But Leviticus basically has the, you probably heard the, man should not sleep with a man. And then Leviticus 20 basically comes with a penalty for that. The penalty there is death, but I believe it's John 19. Basically, the death penalty is no longer applicable. Regardless of anything else, whether you're Friday or me, death penalty is not a thing that we do anymore, and we follow Jesus' example of that with the, when he was taught with, when he was approached about the adulterous woman, he said, those who have not sinned should cast the first stone. We do not do stoning or death penalty. We are not, but, this is the Old Testament prohibition against men sleeping with men. Skip Romans, skip where you get into that later. Timothy and Corinthians, both, the major is also a list of different prohibitions. Timothy and Corinthians both have a list of various sinful behaviors. And in it is a compound word that uses the man in bed word found in Leviticus. And so scholars debate, but, it's undebated that it's definitely dealing with a homosexual act.
Sidebar. I heard recently that Timothy might actually have been written by someone impersonating Paul.
I'll address that real fast. So there are debates about whether or not Paul wrote a couple of the of scriptures that
mm-hmm.
we a testament to him,
mm-hmm.
and scholars are on both sides to it.
Okay.
And essentially, it's a really hard, there's a lot of scholarship on it, on both sides of the argument,
mm-hmm.
and essentially, the church does believe it was written by Paul. That is a historic
mm-hmm.
acknowledgement of the church. But there are debate, and there's also debate on a passage in, not this passage in 1 Corinthians, but a different one of whether or not it's authentic to Paul. But the important thing for right now is that if 1 Timothy would not have been written by Paul, it doesn't change this argument because it's not the only, it doesn't change these verses because it's not the only one. You know what I mean? It'd be a much different argument if 1 Timothy was the only thing in the New Testament.
So there is a debate, but
yes.
The standard is that we attribute
yes.
it to
God. Yes.
Thank you.
And just kind of brief overview of the A and B. Basically, A, as far as Leviticus goes, B, the non-affirming stance, basically says, look, it says what it says, why are we even debating? A affirming stance would say, one, this is a, specifically man, and talking to cultural and pagan practices, as well as just bad, just talking the entire passage, or the entire chapter has to do with, proper relations, and so having to do with genealogy and that type of thing, and because it's not reproductive, it was forbidden at that time. Timothy and Corinthians, I again mentioned the compound word, the Friday kind of says, hey, look, it's pointing back to Leviticus. Again, why are we even debating this?
That's side B.
Non-affirming, affirming stance tends to look at it and says, hey, this is a compound word, there's a little bit of uncertainty, it's been translated a little bit differently, throughout the ages. Also, just looking at the culture in Roman provinces at the time. There's a lot of abusive behavior and we believe it points to that. All four of those passages are specifically male to male. Which is why we're going to really look at Romans, because that's the only one that mentions same-sex female relationships, and we'll kind of get into the controversy a little bit on that, too. Any questions or comments before we move on?
I mean, everybody has a different translation of things, though.
Yeah. It's
just like the King James Version Bible was translated by William Shakespeare, right?
No.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay.
Well, the New English one.
That
would have.
Shakespeare didn't translate any of the Bible.
That,
are you sure?
I think
Shakespeare's famous for dick jokes.
Yeah. I think the confusion is that the King James Bible would have been the Bible that Shakespeare was referencing when he was writing.
That's what I'm saying.
That was the de facto, like, the King James Bible was the de facto Bible for
and
that time period.
Don't have time for that, but
yeah.
Publications of Bible are also very political. Like, the reason it's the King James Bible is because King James wanted a Bible that said certain, you know, like, so, like, but biblical, the Bible as a publicated piece has also always been political throughout history, and we don't have time for that, but just
right.
as a aside.
Yeah. Different Bible translations is definitely its own.
That's a whole
question.
Different thing, and they're always political. They're not always, but they're almost always political.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so Romans 1, I'm just going to read this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, birds, and animals, and reptiles. So Romans 1, I guess context, is a basically condemnation of beginning with pagan world, and then Romans 2 kind of goes into more Hebrew stuff. So basically, this is a part of a general condemnation of paganism.
Do you want me to click?
Yes, please.
Okay.
So next, actually, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Next slide. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in that themselves the due penalty for their error. And I stopped there, but it continues to then talk about just sinful nature and how kind of the... it kind of continues to snowball from there. But this is the passage that specifically deals with same-sex. The additional handout I have with, like, reference has the entire passage and goes into a little bit of chapter 2. But I just wanted to focus on this right now. And I'm just going to go to the next slide, which kind of breaks down kind of where side A and side B kind of divide. And I might actually go back.
That's fine.
So side A, the affirming stance, points to context of both the passage and the culture Paul was addressing, pagan, ritual, basically orgy-type things. Side B points out that same-sex relations are described as shameful and unnatural, so even if it was describing pagan and ritual, the shade in which Paul is describing them is definitely unfavorable. That's because it's a pagan ritual, but yeah, let's go back to the passage. I'm going to read it again. Yeah, okay. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Next slide. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Next slide. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So...
Oh, sorry.
I mean, no, it's fine. So that's kind of the tension is with that particular passage. And oftentimes, the side A, side B tension has to do with the that type of interpretation. If any questions, comments, concerns?
Can you flesh out both of these a little bit more? Like what you
oh.
like? I think that would be helpful.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so side A affirming. Context of the passage. That's talking, you know, the passage dealing with pagan practices, you know, abandoning God, you know, abandoning truth, and then kind of paralleling it with this, you know, giving into sexual relation, you know, giving into lust, shameful desire, and so, you know, looking at the culture of the time, you're seeing, pagan ritual or ritual sex, and you know this isn't a marriage. This is you know basically you're doing the service and having an orgy, also there was prostitution and all types of other stuff, both oftentimes within the context of paganism, I feel like you're actually something I'm not answering.
Paganism is what started it, though, because if they hadn't been making the idol, you know, making animal idols and stuff like that, God would not have given them over to that, and then this would probably not be an issue. If we, you know, it doesn't
that,
mean, I'm not saying what choices people make would be the issue, but the orgies,
right,
that
yeah.
type of thing,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah, so like, so that then the question becomes, is this a... talking about a specific instance, like, you know, these particular orgies, pagan rituals that Paul's using as an example, or, you know, I don't think it is saying that we have homosexuality because of paganism in a general sense.
No, I'm not, no, I wasn't.
No.
I was talking about sinful lust. Yeah, okay,
yeah.
You know, that, I think.
Yeah, like, you know, rejecting God, just, you know.
Well, yeah, I think one of the most devastating things to any type of relationship is when you lose trust and when you're betrayed. And I think that, you know, that's what, when you have multiple partners, that is kind of at the same time and you know, I think that is the...
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's not even, I mean, like, within that context, it's not really even a partner.
Oh, you're talking about they were, yeah.
I mean, like, it's not a relationship at that point.
So they're not even seeking relationships before, that's... He's
taking
the relationship out of it then.
I can't talk to particular. There are the Timothy and Corinthians one, the Friday would point to there were like mentorship between older men and younger boys that would be considered abusive if not pedophilic in our current day, but that's not what we're talking about.
Well, and I'll just say to that, because I must have accrued to Luke, it was pretty much accepted that you could have sex with anyone you wanted to if you were a male who owned property.
Yeah.
Like, that was the...
That was...
Women could not, and then men, it was just expected that if you had a mentee, you would be having sex with him. It would not have been considered rape at the time.
Yep.
It would not have even been considered countercultural at the time. It was just... And, like, you could go... It was not expected in Roman culture that you would be monogamous to your wife. Like, this is... That's really important because this is what Paul's addressing. Like, it was okay in Roman culture for you to go to a prostitute. It was okay for you to have a woman on the side. No one really would have looked down upon it, right? That... Yeah, like, I mean, some people say that's okay today. Like, I mean...
It's a display of just power.
Yeah, but
it was
money. About power and it was about how much money you had.
Yep.
Because you couldn't get away with it. But you also have, if you did have a kid, they weren't an heir,
But they were, like, someone you, you know, in society you should have looked at, like, you would have been responsible for,
right,
even if you didn't leave them anything.
Right, right.
So, like, when we talk about that, and this is something, Romans 1 is this, I don't want to take too much.
Okay.
But I just want, like, with Roman 1, I always find it really interesting, because out of all of the passages, I think Romans 1 is more about lust and how we lose sight of God. Like, except, like, one of the arguments I'm surprised you didn't use on side A is just, like, Romans 1 is about excessive lust. Like, this is not a, this isn't even what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about two very different things here and then in Corinthians and
right,
Timothy.
Yes, they are different things.
They are very, very different, and I think that's important. And the other thing is like, you have to look at his argument here,
mm-hmm,
and his whole argument is basically, if you fall into idolatry and do these things, then you will further fall into lust and other things. Like, it's a progression of the argument, which is very different than what Timothy and Corinthians are addressing.
Right. I just picked this particular passage because it is the one that addresses the same thing.
No. I understand that.
I feel like the other ones are... Like, this one is more about interpretation, whereas I feel like the others are more about translation. And
that's
so,
true. I mean,
so I, yeah.
Yeah, and this is a really fascinating passage to really study,
mm-hmm,
especially because where Paul says therefore, and because of this, like,
right,
like, as you look at this on your own, I just really want to point out, like, pay attention to that, like, because Paul is not saying homosexual, like, because it came across, and the church has done this historically, and I'm going to stop in 1 second, but I just,
uh-huh,
the church has took Romans 1 and been like, homosexuality is the worst sin, don't you see it? Paul said it very clearly, right? Like, and that's not what Romans 1 is about at all,
right,
and I think that that's a really important thing that we are all on the same page about, that Romans 1 is not a condemnation of same-sex relationships as, like, pure evil, which, unfortunately, historically, the church has interpreted that.
Right.
That's all I want to, like,
right,
I'm going to let you...
And that's why I framed my side B argument in this way. Points out the same-sex relationships are described and shameful and unnatural. So go back to slide. And this is basically saying, you know, because God damned them with shame for lust, even though women exchange natural relations for unnatural relations. So Paul is using, she is so bad that even the women exchange natural relations for unnatural relations. Same way, also bad natural relations.
So bad, even women experience sexual desire.
I know! Like, unnatural! And, you know, describing this as shameful acts. So the less of a Paul is using this as a specific condemnation, but more the light and framing that Paul uses to describe this can be taken to show a disdain, feeling that same-sex relations are shameful and unnatural, less than a, this passage specifically is saying don't do it, it's more the, it's less of what it's saying and more the adjectives used to describe it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, plus it's also saying they should be punished. So
as far as that goes, the due penalty for their error, my understanding is that, you know, we're talking about orgies, I think sexual transmitted disease, I mean...
Oh, that's good.
That's an interpretation,
but I was saying when the church uses it, they're taking it that next bottom step, too,
mm-hmm,
you know.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah, it's also like Katie said, you know, the passage does go on and it kind of snowball, you know, a snowball effect of sin,
mm-hmm,
and the sin of rejecting God and not,
yeah, right,
you know, because if you read it, if you,
yeah,
you know, in our modern culture, because this is such a big issue, we really laser focus on the same sex stuff, and then we're like, oh, same sex causes all this depraved mind and all this other stuff.
Which is the exact opposite of what he's saying.
Exactly.
Anyway, but also I think it's important, too,
mm-hmm,
to Romans 2, which Luke included in your reference sheet. Like, the whole point, then, is he goes back to the Jews and says, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at a point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment and do the same things. Right? And this, it's this sense I mean, Paul is setting up a trap for his readers. We also have to acknowledge that. Romans 1 is a trap. Like, and this is what,
there's
like...
a lot of rhetoric and stuff.
Yeah, I know. I need to stop. But it is a... I'm sorry. But it is a... It is, it, Romans 1 is a trap. Like, it's a, you judge all these people, but look at this, you do all this too, and, like, you're just as vile. Like...
And it should be noted, whether side A or side B, there is, like, any... Well, at least in the New Testament, after the point out, there's always, like, a path toward restoration. It is not a, you did this, now you're condemned. It is a, like, in the sin list in Timothy and Corinthians, it says, you know, some of you used to do this, but now you are saved. So there is a, even in a side view, this is sinful, there is a path towards redemption.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, yeah, I mean, and I will say that most, not all scholars ever agree on anything, but on both sides of the argument, almost everyone agrees Roman 1 is like this trap, like this gotcha.
Yeah.
Like, you know, so I do want to just say that's not even part of the argument necessarily,
right.
Just...
Okay, so, next. Okay, so now I'm just going to do a summary of side A, side B. I picked out some scriptures. These are not like, haha, this is in some ways they show the flaws of both sides. So side A affirming, heter and homo relations are equal in God's eyes. That is kind of the argument for most side A. I mentioned the automating side A, which is the affirming automating, which is not what I'm talking about here. That would be, again, basically in the same way that we make allowances for remarriage after divorce. There are churches that say, hey, in that same way, you know, as a part of, you know, the kingdom of God restoring of everything, we make, you know, an accommodation for same-sex relations. We're not saying it's the ideal, but we're saying we as a church or we as the body believe it is better to do that. So not the side I'm talking about, but it is a, you know, B-side of side A. for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected, it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. So this is an interesting one, because, you know, this kind of goes into the circular, you know, so often, you know, as a side A person, so this is my bias, you know, well, God created it, and it's good. But a side B person would say, no, he didn't. So even the, but I feel like this does a good light of showing kind of the perspective of a side A. So next slide. We're going to do a few. So side A, just a real quick summary, and I'm sorry I'm not able to get into more of this. The behavior called out in the Bible are abuses. So... That's the basic, you know, when we're looking at all those passages that we just looked at, we're talking about abuses, the excess lust, paganism, you know, male dominating, male, not the mutual edifying relationships that we are talking about in our modern society. Also, side A, there are two main examples of bad fruit on this issue. I hope you can agree with that, like whether it's a Westboro or Baptist Church, the just the way people have treated homosexuality and homosexuals throughout history, even just in our nation, it's kind of abhorrent. And so just, you know, Jesus tells us to look at the fruit, there's bad fruit there. A side B counter is saying, no, that's just a specific instance, not... You know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So there is, you know, but also side A, point out, church history is riddled with people getting it wrong. There are many issues that we have been, as a church, been on the wrong side of history for. And so, just, and there's bad fruit. We can't just be like, oh yeah, it's perfectly okay. We can't turn our blinders on to ignore the suffering that this teaching has taught. Affirming, celibacy is a gift, should not be forced. Those who burn with lust should be married. Now, Katie was saying that, like, me and Katie had a discussion a couple months ago, saying that this particular passage specifically addresses male and female in heterosexual relationships. At the same time, Side A would basically say that, yes, but the principle still applies. You still should not force people to be celibate. You should not forbid marriage. And, if you are burning with lust, marriage should be an option. One more side A slide, and then we'll get into side B. Okay, so this is time more the, as opposed to talking against side B, more of a talking for side A. Jesus demonstrates an overarching focus on heart change and contemns the Pharisees for the focus on the exterior. We've talked about food laws a lot, but there is, Jesus' approach to the Sabbath, Jesus' approach to just any time, okay, going to the next point, any time there is a contention between the law and people, Jesus is consistently favoring people and over the burdens put on them by the strictness of the law, and it's not a rejection of the law, but it's pointing to the heart behind the law. It's talking about the Sabbath, but Jesus mentions the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and then nothing is unclean in and of itself. I'm actually going to quote that passage a little bit later, but that's from Romans 14, which Kate is going to be talking on next week. Side B, non-affirming. Homosexual relations are outside of God's plan. And this is, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So, I include both of these because, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't really think that's up for a debate. But there's also a pointing to tradition. There is, there are people who came before. We have almost 2,000 years of church history. A majority of it did have, what we call a traditional view of marriage. So that's not something to discard lightly.
Can we click?
Yeah. Okay, so side B, in summary, biblical passages are wide bands against same-sex relations and do not reference specific subcategories. The way they're interpreted, they're wide bands. Autumn Fraser, side A's interpretation is speculative. There's a lot of, side A, will point to cultural and interpretations and various interpretations that aren't always 100% clear, so there's something they're just saying, hey, you're taking, this is overly complicated. It says what it says. Why are we even debating this? Side B, traditional view of the church throughout history. Kind of referenced that earlier, but most of church history had this view. That is kind of the leaning into side non-affirming. Next slide. Okay.
Hold on, before you go.
What's Occam's razor? Oh, sorry. Occam's razor is, can't quote it exactly, but basically, the simplest answer is often the most direct one. Side B, one man and one woman is God's plan for marriage, and Adam and Eve are the blueprint. So, we have Adamite, it's a blueprint of marriage. Not really debating that even as a side A person, but the idea is that is what it is, one man, one woman. There shouldn't be a deviation. And to back that up, there are no biblical examples of same-sex couples. So the fact that, one of the weakest parts of the side A argument is that we don't have examples we can point to for what a same-sex biblical marriage would look like. And then, kind of going back to the law and how it carries into the New Testament and New Covenant, there are prohibitions against incest and marrying a sibling spouse carrying on to the New Testament. Like, both John the Baptist and Paul call out people who basically married their sibling's old spouse. It's forbidden in the Old Testament. We don't really have a prohibition. No, I mean, we do from Paul, but basically there are these instances where incest and marriage are, you know, and I know you're like, well, what does that have to do with same sex? But, you know, to counter the side A argument of, like, form doesn't matter, like, you know, well, you know, the argument is that, well, we do have sexual prohibitions against this incest type thing. So the idea of saying you shouldn't marry somebody just because they are in category, you know, this category is something that does translate, you know, does carry over into the New Testament. We can argue about whether or not it applies to same sex, but there is a, we can't just say, oh, that doesn't care, you know, it is Old Testament, it, you know, we should be allowed to marry everybody. There is prohibitions against marrying certain people that do carry over into the New Testament. Yeah.
Sidebar.
Yeah.
Isn't not sleeping with his brother's widow what got Onan in trouble?
I don't remember if it's Onan. I don't remember the exact story, but yeah, there are.
Onan?
But that was after
he
died, I think.
Oh,
like,
yes.
Not carrying on the line.
The difference here is it's a divorce situation, not a widow situation.
Gotcha.
That would make the most sense. Yes.
Gotcha.
So the side argument then would be that it's adultery. It's, you know, it's prohibition against adultery, not the, yeah. So. Okay. So this is really kind of the point. Both side A and side B are working to love God and people. Okay, going back to that first thing about scripture. Like, we are not, the focus of today, the title is Understanding Side A and Side B. I barely stretched the surface of both arguments. I really didn't have time to go into either one besides just a sampling. But really, we can and should have good faith towards each other. If, you know, just because, you know, this doesn't mean, you know, we don't want to be that stereotype of using scripture to justify prejudice, but we also don't want to get in the way of people honest, seeking, and working to follow God. We are called to sift through scripture, to discern prayerfully. We are called to trust the Holy Spirit, and we owe each other a lot of grace. Next slide. So, this is the passage from Romans 14 I was mentioning. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean by itself. Very much a sign A type thing. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Both side B and side A. Because the truth is that we should be fully convinced. If, you know, it is okay to be in the process of discerning. We, you know, there, you know, like Katie mentioned being 90% side A, but, you know, but like that 10%
matters,
yes. And so oftentimes side A takes, say, we should side on the side of people and of love. Side B, I mean, these are broad strokes, and I don't want it, you know, I don't want these to become caricatures, but side B often is like, no, we need to, you know, we can't just jump to conclusions. We need full assurance. We have to be careful how we lead people. And even if there's a shred of doubt, we should not bless or condemn. So caution. Yeah.
Well, I was just going to say, next week we're going to be talking about what is side C, which kind of really does come from, we'll be looking at Romans 14.
Yeah.
But one thing I will say, as Luke has been going through this, and like just ahead, like the message next week is like, we must treat each other with love and humility. That's really what it is. And it's like, you have to have the humility to say, I might be wrong. And for the longest time, I didn't have that, right? Like, and that's what side C is really about. Like, looking at your brother or sister and loving them and acknowledging that everyone is moving towards Jesus. And I think that that is the goal.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's a spoiler, but since he stole my passage, I
feel like... one verse! Only one verse! There's an entire chapter for you! Okay. So, yeah, next. So, to wrap it up, next slide. This is from... You probably will recognize this one.
Mm-hmm.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy and to fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And this applies to both side A and side B. Okay? You know, we talked about, you know, prophecy, you know, whether, you know, if you are sure of your, you know, side A or side B, and you are not able to address your brother and sister and the community around you with love, you are doing it wrong. And, you know, side A likes to claim, you know, side A affirming likes to claim love is theirs, but they should be a little bit ungentle sometimes. And don't get me wrong, side B can too. But, basically, make sure that when you approach this, you are doing it with love of people, love of God. I said at the beginning when we're looking at, scripture doesn't, we can't abandon scripture, and the whole of scripture hangs on loving God and loving people. That's what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And I just have to do a side note of, like, if you want to know what it means by love, continue reading the letter. This passage. You know, this is not a... There have been people who have decided to redefine love to fit what they wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
That is not what we're talking about. You want to know what love is, keep reading Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind, all that. Okay, so next slide.
I think, too, A and B can be guilty of judgment of
mm-hmm.
each other.
Yeah.
And, it's okay to have an opinion, but it's not okay to be judging on either side.
Yes. And that's kind of why I started with the stereotypes first of, like, we often have caricatures of each other, and that isn't to say that there aren't people that match up to the caricature, but we want to have good faith with each other. We want to be able to assume good faith.